Our text this morning is from Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. You will find this passage on page 921 in the Bible in the chair in front of you. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We are continuing in Acts. Let me pray for us as we look at this passage at the beginning of Acts 13. Lord, thank you for worship so far. Thank you for singing and praying, confessing. I pray, God, that you would be with us in this portion of the service where we dive into your scripture. I pray that you would have something for us, for our hearts, not just good information, but something that has to do with eternity. And I pray, God, you would call us into it, that you would convict us of sin, encourage us where we are not feeling encouraged, give us courage and clarity where we need it, and Lord, may by your word, through your spirit, we hear the message we need to hear this morning. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our society is highly individualistic, and I'm not just talking about the extreme ends of our society where relativism is really being experimented at high levels, but I think even if we are people that believe in objective truth, as if there is something that out there that is true, we hold a lot of values that are at least informed by individualism. When we talk about our personalities or our work ethic or our identities, we tend to talk as if we're the main character. That's how we look at the world. It's very individualistic. I think as 21st century Christians, in many ways, all of us have folded some of these ideas into our spiritual thinking. We think about salvation as a very individual journey. Is something that we're doing on our own, is between me and Jesus, what I believe, what he's calling me to do, what is my significance to the kingdom. I think we look at our spiritual maturity as individualistic, in an individualistic way. We look at how what other people are doing, and we wonder, should I be doing that? We compare ourselves. We end up with measurements. Some of these are measurements that I'm aware of. We think being mature means you have a leadership position. And so your maturity has to do with your accomplishments or something in the church. Maybe we think that real Christians are only those who are in vocational ministry. Or we think being a true evangelist, and Steve talked about this, we think being a true evangelist is actually being the one person who leads another person to a saving knowledge. And so in church life, in our spiritual lives, we struggle, I think, with this idea of being the main character, and what does that mean, and what does that do? And then we look at a character like the Apostle Paul, and we look at his individual impact on the New Testament, even on the church today, and he really seems to be, and in fact, we're going to look at Acts this point on, he really seems to be becoming the main character of the rest of the book of Acts. And so we can look at somebody like the Apostle Paul, and we can almost reinforce some of these 21st century ideas by looking at what he does and who he is and how the Bible portrays him. But if we look at the book of Acts, we look at this particular passage, I believe this short little text can give us a different viewpoint that can help us. And so follow me. We're going to start with a little bit of math this morning. Paul's conversion, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. He had this interaction with the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. It led to his repentance. He led to his faith in Jesus Christ. That happened somewhere around 33 AD. That's our first number in the equation. These verses in Acts 13, 1 through 3, they are taking place somewhere around 47 AD. So if we do a little bit of quick math, that's 14 years have passed. Now, it doesn't seem that way to us because as we read Acts, it goes rather quickly. But around 14 years have passed since Paul's conversion or Saul's conversion, and now his actual call out. And if you remember, when he was converted, it was made clear, I'm setting you aside to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And here, finally, 14 years later, he's being called out. 14 years. What has he been doing? What has he been doing? And what I want to point out this morning is that what we can gather is that Paul has been living the Christian life with other Christians. That's what he's been doing for 14 years. We see little small pieces of information in the text. He visited Damascus for a while. He was in Jerusalem with the apostles for a time. He spent time in Tarsus. He now is one of the elders or the teachers at the church in Antioch, which is in Turkey. But what has he been doing? He's been spending time with Christians, spending time with the apostles. He and Barnabas have actually, just at the end of verse 12, gotten back from a mercy trip. There's a famine in the land, and this church at Antioch brought relief funds to the church in Jerusalem. And so here he's listed amongst the teachers and prophets of Antioch, and what has he been doing? He's been developing the theology of the gospel. He's been developing his gifts, but he's been doing it in community. And so this missing piece, really, it kind of is a missing piece. We have the conversion, we now have the sending out. This gap, I believe, provides a beautiful picture for us. And the beautiful picture is God used this, I think, shockingly long amount of time to prepare Paul for what he had for him. And that reveals a lot to us. He didn't do this preparation in isolation. He didn't go on the mountaintop and wait for the word. No, he did it in community. It wasn't done quickly, God giving him a crash course. No, it was done slowly. And so let's take a look at verses 1 and 2. This is actually a great picture of what Paul's been doing for 14 years. Look at what they're doing. They don't know what's going to happen next. Now we do, but they don't. So what are they doing? Now they were in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers. They list them all. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." What were they doing? Very normal things, worshiping together. Just going about the life of a Christian together. They're worshiping together. This is a great glimpse of what Paul's 14 years have been like. He's been with the people of God. Now, we sometimes, I think, look at those kinds of things as mundane things. Not the big things, not the famous things, but the mundane things. Worship sometimes can be seen as not necessarily productive in a modern sense. Some of you may be thinking right now, oh man, I've got to get that done when I get home. And so we're sitting and we're listening and we're praying and we're singing. There's no modern productivity value. But what has Paul been doing? He's been going about the normal paces of the Christian life, and that has been preparing him for what God had for him. And I think just as a side note, as a side application, there are things within the kingdom of God that when we're called to do them, they sure do seem mundane or boring or unimportant. And I think the 14 years of Paul's preparation should give us a second, a pause to think about it a different way. The things that we think are mundane are actually the things we're called to do within the kingdom that prepare us for what God has. Reading this week, I think this is a great way to talk about this. This is a quote from one of my favorite authors, or at least one of my favorite books. Zach Eswine says this, "Almost everything in life that truly matters will require us to do small, mostly overlooked things over long periods of time." That's a great description of what Paul's life has been like. They weren't even important enough to be written down, in a sense, in the book of Acts. Now, could God have accomplished what he wanted without this time of waiting and preparation? Well, certainly he could, but he didn't, and he usually doesn't. God's plans are not on our timeline. God works in our lives in his timing. God acts in his timing, and the comfort that we have from that fact is that what God wills to happen will happen. And so what do we have? This gap of time from conversion to now, and these first two verses of Acts 13 remind us that the waiting is the preparing, and preparing happens together. The waiting is the preparing, and preparing happens together. What I love about this passage, too, as I've been studying this week, is verse 3 also shows us. So verse 3 is the act of sending these two men out, Barnabas and Saul, and they're even going to do that together. So they're preparing together. They're also sending together. Look at verse 3. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The they there is the whole congregation. So collectively, what has happened? They've gotten to know Paul. Paul and Barnabas are part of their community. They're leaders in this community. They're teachers in this community. There's relationship here. And they've known for 14 years that Paul's call on his life from God is that he will go out to the Gentiles. That's not how you pronounce that word, by the way. It's Gentiles, not Gentiles. Just wanted to show off a little bit. Didn't work. What? The question for this community has been, when will they go? With who will he go? And when God tells us it's time, will we let them go? This is not an easy thing. If we put ourselves, it's easy to read it, but as we put ourselves in the place of this church who know and love Barnabas and Saul, it's not an easy thing. They're deeply, obviously deeply involved in community. They're worshiping and fasting together. But what happens? They see the kingdom benefit, they hear the command of the Lord, and they trust the word of God, and they're confident in his plan and his timing. And so they give these men away for kingdom advancement. And so we see, and I think we understand, the unifying nature of being together. I think our church is actually positioned quite well to really deeply understand that. But there's also a unifying action in the giving away. It's easy for us to understand the connections that would have been built in this place over 14 years. Our church has only been around for 13 total. And so this 14 years of waiting and preparing, there is certainly unity and fellowship. And this is something as a church that we can taste and touch and feel and smell. We know it. We know it. We know what it looks like. We know what it feels like. We know sweet Christian fellowship. We've experienced together the true value of it. But I want us this morning to also understand the unifying action of sending. The whole congregation in verse 3 sends. They laid their hands on them and sent them off. This church is making a sacrifice. It's making a sacrifice. They're sending some from their midst. And what I love about this passage is that the result is unity. They come together to do the sending. We've known this as a church as well. I think we certainly know the fellowship piece and the being together piece, but we've also sent missionaries and ministers in our history. And we understand the sweetness, bittersweetness, but the sweetness of it. Watching them do what they have been called to do after having spent time with us, it's like they're bringing a part of us with them. And so what I want us to understand from just these three verses, there's actually a picture of the Christian life or the Christian ministry developing. We're seeing that in the kingdom, what do God's people do? They wait and they prepare together, and they go and they send together. Together. Now, what's interesting is we tend to think on a kind of a big famous scale, a large scale. We're waiting now, and then we're waiting for this big event later to be sent out. But honestly, we live in a mixture of waiting and preparing and going every day. On a small scale, right now, we're actually sitting here waiting, we're preparing together, and in about 10, 15 minutes, probably more like 20, we're going to be going and sending each other. We're going to be going out from this place. And so on a small scale, this is like a microcosm of what we're seeing here in Acts 13. Of course, there is the large scale. There are long periods of waiting and preparing, and then God eventually, in his timing, brings about the big work and we have to send or go. Let me just talk about our church for a moment. A major part of the vision of this church is that we want to be, yes, a together church, a preparing church, but we want to be a sending church as well. Now, don't get me wrong, it is lovely. It's one of my favorite things to add new families to our congregation, families who contribute to who we are and what God has called us to be. It's really encouraging. It's lovely. And I want to tell you, too, that it is as rewarding to send people away to grow the kingdom. That sounds strange, but it's true. Let me just speak very specifically to our church. Mason Harmon is coming on in June as a full-time staff here. He's going to be going to seminary. What are we going to be doing in that time? Preparing him for ministry. And so at some point, it's expected that Rebecca and Mason will be sent out from this place. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We get to be a part of that. Will it be difficult? Yes. Is it God's ordained timing? Yes. But we're called to be preparing and sending or going. In the fall, we're going to begin searching for a church planting apprentice who will come and be a part with his family, a part of this congregation for at least a year, getting to know us, living life with us. And what's going to happen? We hope that that family, and maybe some of you even sitting here today, will go out together to go and seek and save the lost in our community. That's preparing and sending or going. So we want to be. And so, church, there will come a time in our lives where we must make a decision. Big ones. Are we going to go or are we going to send? Are we going along for the kingdom or are we going to give away for the kingdom? We're all called at many times in life to do both. And both are God-ordained and serve his purposes. And so the question I want to end on is, well, in the meantime, what are we called to do? What does waiting and preparing look like? The waiting that we participate in while we wait together for the fruit of God's labor, because that's who brings the increase. That's who brings the moment of parting. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul. We are called in the meantime to do the steady work of readiness in Christ Jesus together, relying utterly on him. The steady work of readiness. This truth actually applies to different kinds of groups and different kinds of situations. I want to highlight three. If you are here this morning and you are seeking Jesus, that could mean a lot of different things. Maybe at one point you were a part of church and now you're not. You have questions. Maybe you've never been to church. Maybe somebody invited you here and you're just thankful this is not a money sermon, something like that. Listen, I want to tell you that one of the benefits of this church, and this has really nothing to do with me, that's to do with the people who sit in these chairs. One of the benefits of a church like ours is that we invite you to belong to this community even before you believe. We'd love to have you a part of this community. We'd love to have you. We'd love to be your friend. We'd love to just get to know you. And so we would urge you, if you're seeking, build relationships here. Build relationships here. Seek to understand Jesus. Do you know what we're doing here? We're not here because we figured it out. We're here because we're seeking to understand Jesus and what that means for our lives now. And so join us in that journey. Keep searching. Keep learning, but don't do it alone. Don't do it alone. Come along with us. So that's one way to think about this. Readiness in Christ Jesus together. Now, if you are already a Christian, you're following Christ, this applies in a different way. Spend time together in meaningful ways. I love that they are caught here in the action of worship. They're not doing an event. They're just worshiping and praying and fasting together. I want to just say that Life Group, as a ministry of our church, it's essential to our church ministry. Why? Because we believe that Life Group is really, truly one of the best ways that we can enjoy redeemed life together. The same way The same reason we have life group is the same reason we offer Bible studies or even bingo night. We want to be together. Be together. And so what are we calling ourselves to do? What's the best way to wait and prepare? It's to keep reading together, keep praying together, keep worshiping together. It's important to do all those things on your own, surely, but there is benefit to together exist in what I call the pocket of preparation, to exist in that space, ready for what God has for his kingdom. And when the kingdom call comes, maybe it might be big, it might be small, it might be seen or unseen, it might be going, it might be staying and giving away. But what can we do in those moments? Pray together, determine together what God would have us do and go along or give away. So that's kind of the big scale, but on the smaller scale, I think as we go from this place, as we are a church that wants to share Christ, let's do that together as well. It's not a Lone Ranger thing. Notice, it wasn't just Paul that was sent out, it was Paul and Barnabas. He went out with someone. We're called to share. It's not something we have to do alone, and so I would even say it's not something good to do alone. Find someone to be praying for you and your friends, praying with you. Utilize those friendships you have in the church to be a partner in evangelism. Utilize your home and your family. Utilize your dinner table for the sharing of God's word. We don't have to do this in isolation. We shouldn't do it in isolation. We should be doing it together. Together. The waiting, the going, and the sending. Grace, I believe our church is built for this message. I think this is a church uniquely appointed for this message to resonate in our hearts and for us to put this into practice. I believe we can wholeheartedly embrace this truth and live out this truth. And so what I call us to do as we approach the table in just a moment, let's embrace the unity as we prepare and we wait. Let's embrace that unity. Let's be together in that place, but also let's embrace the unity in the sending and the going. In the Lord's Supper, what does it do? In this moment, it acts as fuel. It's fuel for this mission. It's fuel for this way of living and thinking. And so what have we done this morning? We've worshiped together. We've prayed together. We've sung together. We've learned together. And now we're about to eat together. We experience our unity with Christ together as we eat the supper. And as we leave this place, what do? We go out together more ready than when we came in because of our time of preparation this morning. And so what are we doing at the Lord's Supper? We're participating in the grace offered to us in Jesus Christ. The grace of the life of Christ, the life we were supposed to live and utterly failed at doing. The grace of the death of Christ, the death we deserved to die, but he died in our place. The grace of his resurrection, that is the very power of our salvation. It's not just something that we made up. It's real. It was physical. It was spiritual. It is our salvation. It's the focus of our faith. Even in the Lord's Supper, we participate in the grace of his ascension, which is basically the long wait until the culmination of God's plan, which he will come and gather us together at his return, the fulfillment of God's plan. And so to eat and to drink this morning is to embrace this truth, not just the truth individually of who Jesus is and what that means to me, but the truth of our unity in Jesus Christ. So Christian, eating means that we know we are sinners, sinners of the worst kind. We know that only by the resurrection of Christ can we be saved. We put our faith only in that. And so if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths and we've been baptized, we are called, invited to eat in unity. Now for those, I've already spoken to you this morning, but for those of you who are not yet committed to the way of Christ or not Sure, if you are a follower of Christ, the Bible makes it fairly clear that belief comes before bread. That's not the exact words in the Bible, but it's a way of summarizing what the Bible has to say. This meal is an expression of belief, and if you don't believe those things to be true, it says it doesn't make sense to do it. Not only that, you shouldn't do it. This is a time to be refreshed in a relationship that already exists, and if it's a relationship you don't have, this is not a time of refreshment. It would be nothing but a snack. And so we'd ask you earnestly this morning, instead of worrying about what other people think or whether you're going to come up and eat the bread or drink the cup, we'd ask you to stay in your seats and ask and think earnestly about eternity and Jesus Christ and if those truths are for you. Let's take a moment and just pray quietly to ourselves, Christian, non-Christian alike. Let's examine our hearts, prepare. I'll gather us back together with a prayer of blessing before we distribute the Lord's Supper. Father, you say in your word that you have removed the dividing wall of hostility. Our world is seeking for, desperate for, starving for unity. And there's only one answer to that problem, and that is Jesus Christ. Our unity in Jesus Christ. We as individuals, as sinful as we are, as different as we are, as broken as we are, you gather us together and you form us into one body. And so this morning, as we participate in a little piece of bread and a little cup of juice or wine, we're not just acting something out. There is a true spiritual unity as we eat together and drink together. Let us be reminded that your work unifies us. And so, may we be energized, may we be empowered for the work of waiting and the work of going and the work of sending. I pray that you would bless this time, this bread, this cup to that effect. We love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this sacrament. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.